This whole series, as it went through Philippians, of discovering the joy of Christ in the circumstance of life is to be summed up today with this message. Living out joy. We've heard him say, rejoice, 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 rejoice. But living out joy is a choice. Because sometimes life circumstances don't seem to be bringing joy to you. Here's one of my illustrations from this week, about 4:15 a.m. That wasn't what was scheduled. That wasn't what you wanted. That wasn't my intention for that vehicle or for my son. And yet in that place, honestly, friends, I can tell you, as I stood there in the darkness of night, waiting for a tow truck and talking with my son, there's joy. And there's a joy that's different. Because there's a joy, I think, that we all feel that, whew, okay, Tim's okay. You know, my son's okay. There's that feeling. But there's something else that says, I believe God's in charge of this. And I believe God's at work in this. Because as a friend of mine that was attending here said one time, when their child had been in a very serious accident, and everybody came and said, oh, wasn't God good? Boy, wasn't he good? And I really appreciated this. She said, yes, he was. But if my daughter would have been dead, my God would still have been good. You follow me on that? There's a tendency for us to look at our circumstances and then find something in our circumstances where we can say, see, that shows me God is good. As opposed to say, my God is good whether I can see it in my circumstances or not, whether I feel it or not, my God is always, always good. Because some of you have been to spots like this. I want to be straight here. And it didn't feel good. Because you lost someone dear to you. You didn't get the happy return. You didn't get the, you got the agony for years on end. You got the difficulty that came with it. It doesn't always have a happy ending in this life. And in that place, he says, live out joy. Not just in the spot where, okay, that's all right. Not exactly what I had planned, but that's still good. You know? But no, in the place where I say, no, this is not at all what I wanted with my life, but you are what I want more than anything else, and I will trust you. That verse that I think just expresses this whole book again and again, which is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Would you say that with me? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And he said that from a prison cell. He said that from a place where he was limited, where he was not feeling what he wanted to be feeling. He was not experiencing what he wanted to be experiencing. You see, and that's a point, friends, is that God's word is going to reveal truth to us, and truth declares is an invitation to trust him. Even if you can't figure it out. You see, because rejoicing is a choice to trust God in all circumstances. That's what it really is. He says, do you really believe I'm good? When he says rejoice always, he's saying, I am good. And will you choose to trust me no matter what you're in? That's a choice. And so when I lack joy, or when you lack joy, your faith has sprung a leak. You know what I'm talking about? It's like that air mattress, you know, and you get on it and feels pretty good to start with, and all of a sudden you're noticing, wait a minute. You know, it's not holding up the way you expected. And you say, there's a leak. You see, if there's not fullness, it's not because Jesus isn't full. And if Jesus says, I come to you, I come to live in you, I come to give you all of my life, if you have Christ, then you have enough. And if I have enough, then I have joy in the journey, in the experience. Sometimes we don't have that. Worry has taken root. And we're not worshiping. We're not trusting. And in that place, you're experiencing less than the fullness that Christ has for you. And this whole book has been about that. The first chapter, I'm just going to walk you through four chapters again here this morning. The first chapter was the joy of Christ's gospel. That Paul grasped that concept that says, this is what it's all about. And even if I'm in prison or any place else, for me, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Read that with me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a statement that says the gospel is enough, that Christ is enough. It's a promise of life that comes right there in that sixth verse of the first chapter where he says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will never quit on you. That's his promise. He will never quit on you. He will never, ever, ever quit on you. But I must tell you this, but he will let you suffer more than you ever want to. Because we never want to suffer, ever. Isn't that right? I mean, let's be straight. I mean, how many of you said, you know, I'd like a little suffering today? I have never woke up and had that thought. So whatever he allows is more than I want. And so he will let you suffer more than you want. But he is enough in that place. And so his promise that he will never give up on you is important. And friends, eternal security is a biblical concept because of the character of God, not because of the performance of man. And Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Is the Father ever going to withdraw his love for Christ? And he will never withdraw his love from you. Your faith is in him. You are secure. And so Paul says, hey, I want you to know, brethren, where is he writing from? Prison. That my circumstances have turned out for the further progress of the gospel. And that's what it's about. Is the gospel going forward? Because friends, whether my portfolio is up or down, whether my health is up or down, the issue is, did Jesus Christ become more exalted through my life? Did somebody else hear about the gospel? So we rejoice, how? In the Lord. Remember? Rejoice in the Lord. We always want to rejoice in the circumstances. That's not biblical. It's biblical to give thanks in the circumstances, but this is a call to something deeper. And so I am a part of God's forever family because of the gospel. See, that's the message. I'm a part of God's forever family because of the gospel. I am in his family. And I will be cared for. And so rejoicing reveals both to myself and to those around me, I've received good news. Isn't that what you do when you get good news? I watched you guys do that last week when you heard about an engagement. And this place just exploded with joy. It was just so fun to watch that. It was like, yes! You got good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins. All of them. Is that good news? Yeah, good news. I got a reason. I've always got a reason to rejoice. And then he talked about the attitude in chapter 2, that the joy of Christ's attitude, that I need to get a different perspective on life. And I gain Christ's attitude when I look at life from Christ's perspective. And so Paul said there, that we are to have that attitude. Look at it in verse 5. Read it with me. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the attitude? That although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He said, I will do whatever it takes to glorify my Father. He embraced that kind of attitude. He said, my Father is worth my obedience. And so in that spot, he says, that message gave him joy. And Paul says, hey, he's at work in you. Verse 13 of that second chapter says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The promise is this, friends, that God's going to accomplish his purpose. See, when we start stressing, we start worrying, we're saying, oh no, this is going to be. And what's the next thing we say? This is going to be terrible. This is going to be bad. This is going to be. And we label the circumstance with a fleshly perspective. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, it is going to be for what? For good. For the gospel in your life. That's his plan. And so he's at work in you. And so I have a promise that God's working. And so it will be good because God is at work for good, because God himself is good. And so I can rejoice because not only I'm in his forever family, but I am his workmanship. He is working in me. And so in any and every situation, when I come up against something and I say, that wasn't on my schedule, I say, God's working in me. And he knows what I need. I don't know what I need. I remember showing up for practice in football when I was a freshman. No organized sports before that whatsoever. Well, yes, I think I played some little league. But all of a sudden realized that what that coach was trying to do to me, you know, was not comfortable at all. You know, it felt like they were trying to kill you. Right? But what is it? He was trying to accomplish a purpose. I was his workmanship. He wanted to get me into a level of conditioning. And I can remember the same thing when I became a coach and I would get these athletes on the field and the things that I would require. And they said, we can't do that. I says, yes, you can. Hey, well, we don't like it. I says, I don't care. I did. Because I knew what they really wanted was to win. And to win, then I had to do something as a coach that was far more than what they were willing to do. And God knows that you want to win with Christ. And he's willing to take you farther than you are willing to go because he really knows your heart. And he's at work in you for good. And so he says, rejoice. This is going to be good. And work sometimes, you think about, he's at work in me. And we say, wait a minute. I'm not working well with him. You know, we wrestle with the failure issue, don't we? And he talks about that issue in here and talks about people letting him down and people staying faithful. But we don't measure up sometimes, even though God's at work in us. We know we're not where we ought to be. And we develop a fear and we develop anxiety about how we see ourselves. But what's his next chapter? Well, chapter 3 is about the joy of Christ's righteousness. So even though God is at work in you, you know he's not done. But what has he given you? He has given you Christ's righteousness. It is the gift of God. And there's a joy that says, as we saw in Romans 5:1, that I am justified by faith, therefore I have peace with God. I am not perfect. I am forgiven. And I'm accepted and I am declared righteous in Christ. Look what it says there in the 9th verse. Read it with me. And this, he says, he's talking about this desire. He says, I'm laying aside these other things and I have this desire that I may be found in him. Read it. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Interesting. Not which comes from the law, not meaning that the law would give righteousness, but meaning that not by somehow keeping the Ten Commandments. He said, I don't have a righteousness because I have performed well. I have a righteousness that comes by trusting in the one who performed well. See, and as long as you think I am good enough, you will never be good enough for God. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people have told me this again and again, and they say, hey, I'm just as good as the rest of them. I'm here to tell you something. The rest of them ain't good enough. That's the problem. You think you measure up, well, you measure up to somebody else that doesn't measure up. Amen. So you fall short, so you need a Savior. And I need to trust Him. And it says, so it's through faith in Christ, the Savior, that the righteousness of God is given to me. Not my performance, but that Christ performed well enough. He met the standard. And so righteousness is a gift of God, not an accomplishment of man. I hope I get this point across. I've been working on it for a few years here. But you don't come thinking, you know, I just going to get better and better. I'm shaping myself and someday I'll be ready for heaven. No, ain't going to happen that way. It says, I trust His righteousness. He makes me righteous. And as He makes me righteous, then He transforms me. He changes me. And so I find acceptance by trusting Christ. Acceptance with God by trusting Christ. So I am, get this, acceptable to God. And as I say that, some of you, I say, no way. You don't know me. I don't need to. I know me. And I know if God can make me acceptable to God, God can make you acceptable to God. God does that work. It's not about your performance. It's about, was Jesus Christ enough? You see, we're fully forgiven. If you're fully forgiven, then you are totally acceptable to Him. And you say, but James, there's these things I do. They were covered and removed by the blood of Christ. Once for all time. Right? Once for all time. And so anytime Satan is reminding you of your sin, this is great. And he says, oh, you are such a sinner. And we try to defend ourselves. That's called digging a hole. Okay? Don't defend yourself. Confess your Savior. All right? When he points out your sin, you say, and you know what? I got an awesome Savior. Isn't he great? Because he took care of that for me. And so I don't let him put me in a guilt trip because the only freedom I have from guilt is Jesus Christ. That's the only freedom I have from guilt. Don't try and get it by saying, I did pretty good today. Because then you'll have just a little bit of guilt. And you should have more than that anyway. We all fall short, but He is enough. And we wrestle with this even in a church family too. What will they think of me? Right? What are they thinking of me? How will they treat me? And that will produce an insecurity. Because anytime I'm worried about what people think, and I'm a preacher, so I do, because if people don't think well of me, they won't show up. So we all wrestle with this. But if I don't think, then people are voting on me every time, right? See, if you start going to say, people, every time I'm in a response, people are voting, you're up and down. And that's what you'll feel. Where does security come from? What does God think of me? Who gives a rip about what anybody else thinks if I'm acceptable with Him? Now, that doesn't mean you should be insensitive to others. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is you don't draw your measurement from others. It's what does God say about me? And He says, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm His child. That's what He says. And for that, I've got a reason for joy. And Paul says, so I don't regard myself as having obtained the fullness of what God intends for me, but I'm going to press on. He says that over in verses 13 and 14. I'm pressing on. How? I forget what lies behind. Question? What do you need to let go of so that you can go forward with Christ? There's stuff sometimes we hang on to. What do you need to let go of so you can go forward with Christ? I'm a citizen of heaven, it says in this chapter. I have a coming Savior, it says in this chapter. I got reason to rejoice. I got reasons. And then in chapter 4, he talks about the struggle, the conflict that was going on in the church there. And he's talking about people saying, hey, I want you to get along. And we've all got struggles getting along. Can we say amen to that? Hey, I mean, there's somebody in your life that you have struggles getting along with. And sometimes there's a whole bunch of somebodies. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, be anxious for nothing. He says, start praying about that. Turn that stuff over to me. We lose joy in our circumstances. But what did he give us? He talked about being poor. He talked about being rich in this chapter. And he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. Remember that? And what was it? Verse 13. Read it with me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret, friends, is that I will do what I do, whatever it is I do, through his strength. And so whether that's parenting or preaching, whether that's praying or laboring, whatever it is, he says, I do it through Christ's strength. It is Christ's life in me. The promise I have is that I have all my needs supplied through Christ. All my needs. That's that 19th verse. All my needs. And so I do it through him. And so I believe God calls us to learn to rejoice. Not in a job, but in Jesus. Not in a circumstance, but in Christ. Not in ministry, but in the Master. Not in a salary, but in the Savior. It's in Christ he calls me. And so I am empowered by the life of Christ. And so I rejoice because I have adequate supply. I have what I need. Anxiety is that sense of not having what I need. But if I have Christ living in me, I have all I need. Maybe not all I want. Let's be honest. But all I need. And when you think of this, when you look at the commands of Scripture, I want you to see Scripture differently. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks ahead, getting transformed by the truth. But to look at Scripture and to see it not as a threat, not as a law or a rule that's trying to put you down, but as the promise of God declaring to you the potential that God sees and wants to produce in your life. That's his plan, is that the word of God in each command, it says, God says, it is my intention to produce that in your life. And we look at sometimes and we go, that'd be impossible. Not for God. And the life of Christ is inside. You have what you need. Friends, joy is the fruit of the Spirit, right? So anytime I'm lacking joy, it is not about my circumstances. It is about my relationship with God. It is always about that. The condition of your heart never has been or ever will be about your circumstances. It's about your Savior. It has never been about that other person. It's been about your Savior. Are we going to trust him in this spot? So life, get this, does not cause the condition of your heart. Life reveals the condition of your heart. When you're in that situation you didn't have planned for, that you didn't want to be in, it's revealing, where is my heart walk with Christ right now? That's what it's doing. And in that place, I come to a place of trust. Friends, Jesus is enough. He's enough. But I need to get that perspective in my circumstances. And I did this little illustration a while back, and I'm just a few weeks ago, actually. I'm going to do it again, because on any given Sunday, about half of you are playing hooky. So I'm going to catch those of you that weren't here. But it's that idea of saying, when I face anxiety in life, when I'm looking at circumstances that I'm not liking, and it begins to rain into my life things that maybe I didn't want to be coming into my life, how will I handle those circumstances? Because these things begin to collect in our life, right? And they begin to run through the hill of your life, and they influence you. And so just like a cloud coming over a freshly plowed hill, if it continues to rain, like it did where Jared and Banner were this week, 16 inches in 12 hours, you're going to have a problem on the ground, aren't you? And so in that spot, it will begin, and worry can prop up in our lives, and we handle our circumstances, and it'll begin to dig a ditch into our lives. But God says, be anxious, what? For nothing. For nothing. He says, there is no circumstance. You're to block that. He says, refuse to be a worrier. He says, but pray about everything. He says, direct the flow of your life in a particular direction. He says, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And so as we begin to pray, we allow the circumstances of life to be directed in a manner that God would have us to direct them. And it is from that place that we respond to Him. Not to the cell phone. Okay, to Him. Hey? But that we would see that and say, okay, how does God want me to respond? And Philippians 4:8 says, I'm to think on what's true and what's right and what's good and what's excellent. And we talked about, if you begin to channel your thoughts and you begin to think on what God has told you to think about, that like an old power wheel from the water flowing through it, it energizes you. And it will flow through your life. The very circumstances that could be destroying you will now be empowering you, because you're responding to it God's way. And so out of your life, when you begin to think on what's true and what's right and what's good, you'll find power flowing, because you're thinking of life the way God wants you to. And so what we do when we have anxiety, okay, is we pray. All right? And then he says you're supposed to be thinking about it. You're supposed to ponder it. You're supposed to think it through God's way. And then he says what? Act on it. The things you have seen and heard in me, he says, practice these things. That leads to transformation in your life. When you take the circumstances and you bring them through and you get God's perspective, it'll bring you to a different place. I would encourage you to think about it that way. I actually have put out there in the above the offering box a little thing called a perspective page, that you can take any circumstance and say, hey, here's what my circumstance is. Here's what my feelings are about it. Then I say, what is God's truth about it? And then what's my response? That I begin looking at my life and not letting the circumstances determine and dictate my responses, but I will, by faith, walk it out with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most astounding things I have seen, having watched numerous interviews of people who were tortured for Christ, even those who were still in prison for Christ. You know the most astounding thing I saw? They always looked happier than me. That there was always an abundant joy in those people, even as they went through great pain in their circumstance. They had come to the spot where they were living by Christ's life. And when you live by Christ's life, you experience Christ's joy. When you come to the end of yourself and say, I can't do this anymore, then you give it over to Christ. You don't quit, you trust. Then you let Christ flow through you. Because trusting Christ, I find joy in all of life. Even with the children when they're driving you bananas, you know. even with the bills that are beyond what you can pay. Wherever the circumstance is you find yourself in, joy is the overflowing emotion that will come into your life when you trust Christ in that place. You see, rejoicing always is not really about what I'm feeling. It's about who I'm following. Rejoicing always is not about what I'm feeling. It's about who I'm trusting. Rejoicing always is not about what I'm feeling. It's about what He is accomplishing in me. And when I get that perspective, I follow Him with joy. And if I don't, I argue, complain, worry. You can tell whether or not you're on the path. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's a manifestation of a person who is under the control of God. And if Galatians 5, 21 to 24 is not the manifestation, then it's called flesh. That's 19 to 20, I think. Friends, joy is found in Christ. Have you ever come to a spot where you said, I trust Him completely? If you have never turned your life over to the Master, I would invite you to do that. Because you will never have enough until you do. But when you trust Him with your life, there's enough. I don't know how to explain that. I just know I've experienced it. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's saying, I'm turning from trusting myself to trusting my Savior. How do we trust? A simple prayer. You call on Him in sincerity and He will save you. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know what? It's the only day you can ever get saved is today. You can't get saved yesterday, and you'll never get saved tomorrow. It has to be today. There's a choice you have to make to say, today's the day I will trust Christ. There's no reason for me not to trust Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is enough. Amen? Let's come to Him. Father, thank You for the joy we find in You. And yet we must confess that oftentimes that's not what we're experiencing. We've let worry and anxiety and fear and anger, bitterness, root themselves into our life. And it destroys us. We confess that as sin. You're enough. Teach us Your perspective. And Father, for each one here, as they wrestle with that circumstance, that experience from the past, or that experience of the present, that right now is robbing them of their joy, I'm asking that You would open up their hands, that they would quit clinging to that, and they'd let You fill them up. I am a sinner in need of You, the Savior, every day of my life. Lord, save me. And cause me to walk in a trust and a confidence with You, moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, day by day, relationship by relationship, for the glory of Christ. Would You change this church that the joy of Christ would be a manifest characteristic that overwhelms us? and shines brightly into this community. Lord, we ask for our community to be drawn to Christ through your gospel and our testimony. For his glory we seek. Amen.